shame, but they all have their proper place in our life. To always be happy is not possible, should not be the goal that we seek. It's not true to life. But the command is there. Rejoice always. And you have to understand that joy and happiness are different from one another. Happiness is based upon our current circumstances. Which would make you happier, kids? Going to Michigan Adventure or coming to church? Probably Michigan Adventure. I'm not saying there aren't more blessings by coming to church. Some things are just more fun than some other things. And that's fine. They all have their place. But the problem with happiness is it's based in the current circumstance. You've seen it. You go to Lake Michigan. Go on the beaches. There's a family that are having great times. They're playing in the water, building sandcastles, picking up rocks, whatever it is. And they have a picnic with them, and they spend a lot of time there. And then it's time to go home. And the tears start. I don't want to go home. I want to stay here. The fun's going to end. The happiness vanishes immediately. Young children haven't learned the nature of things. Everything we do that's fun comes to an end. Every day has a bedtime. Your parents think that's one of the fun times of day. Kids think it's one of the unfun times of day. You'll catch up with us one day and share our opinion. But when I was a kid, bedtime was not a fun time of day. It felt like I was being punished, having to go to bed. But it's a necessity of life. We do these things. Now, joy, on the other hand, joy is something that's based in truth that cannot be changed. It's based upon who we are in Christ. And because my circumstances can't change it, I can have joy when I'm sick. I can have joy when my circumstances are not pleasant circumstances. I can have joy as I grieve. Joy is possible for us at all times because it's not based upon circumstances. Joy is commanded. Now the passage begins by encouraging us to interact with each other, to take our spiritual relationship seriously. So we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See to it that no one repays evil for evil, but always seeks to do good to one another and to everyone. The connections we have with each other are important, and we are admonished to live them out. Now, it's a difficult thing, because when you do seek to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, they often resent it. They don't want to be encouraged to be otherwise. If you go to admonish someone, well, today, of course, in our woke times, if you would judge somebody as being idle, as being lazy, as being less responsible than they should be, you're the bad person. And we have to recognize Scripture encourages us to do this, and we should do it, even though our society today, large parts of it at least, are out of step with these truths. There are idle people. There are irresponsible people. And they should be called out for that because it is morally wrong. But use wisdom when you do it. We have to be involved in each other's lives. We're not to be simply an island to ourselves. But then comes the command that we're particularly looking at. Verse 16, rejoice always. That's quite a command. Rejoice always. It's a difficult admonition. At times life is hard, uncomfortable, painful. Asking me to rejoice when I'm sick seems unreasonable, but it's not because of what joy is based upon. If I ask you to be happy all the time, that would be unreasonable. That's not an attainable goal. But joy is based upon who I am in Christ, and this never changes. So when I look through the Scriptures, 1 John 3:3 tells me that I am loved by God. I'm important to God. I matter to God. I might not matter to other people. Maybe I've just had an encounter with somebody who treated me very rudely, very unkindly. Now that would make me unhappy. But when I set my mind upon who I am in Christ and I say, you know, the most important person there is, God Himself, loves me. I'm important to Him. He never snubs me. He never tells me, I'm busy, Ken. Go someplace else. He always has time for me. Ephesians 1:6 tells me I'm accepted. And John 1:12 reminds me that I am a child of God. I'm one of the sheep, not one of the goats that's going to be cast out. I'm one of the wheat, not one of the tares that's going to be pulled up and burned. John 15, 14 tells me that I am Jesus' friend. He says that we are his friends, not just his servants. Isn't it fantastic that we could be a servant of God? That's pretty high in my estimation. But he takes us further than that and says that we are friends. Romans 8 tells me that I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ, sharing his inheritance with him. The scriptures even tell me that the day is coming when I'm going to judge the angels. I don't get that. I've always thought of angels as being a higher being than I am. And yet when we come into all of our glory, when this life is done, and Christ has come and the resurrection has taken place, and all the fullness of our redemption has been poured out upon us, we're going to be higher than angels. I don't know what that'll look like. But it's quite a tremendous thing. 1 Corinthians 6 tells me that I am united with Christ and one spirit with him. He even says that I'm a temple of God. His spirit lives in me. So I'm a member of Christ's body. I am living stone, built up as a spiritual house to Jesus Christ. Colossians reminds me that I have been redeemed and forgiven and clothed with the very righteousness of Christ. Now, if these things make little difference to you, if you can't, when at the time when life is hard, set your mind upon these things and find some degree of comfort, some degree of peace, a lot of joy, then you need to spend a lot more time meditating upon these truths because they're important. It's who we are. It's our birthright in Christ. I'm established, anointed, and sealed by God. I don't have to have a spirit of fear. Now, I can have a spirit of fear, but I don't have to. But I can have a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. So when God tells me to fear not, I can heed that admonition. I can remember his greatness, his sovereignty, his promise to work all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I can see his life in the saints. I can look at Joseph and say, it was no fun being sold as a slave. It was no fun being lied about and thrown into prison. It's no fun being in prison and forgotten for many years. But then he was raised up, second command of all of Egypt, and he was able to save his family, many lives, see his father again. And so when he reunited with his brothers, and they were fearful he would take his vengeance, he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And that's the truth of all of our lives. Evil things happen to us. Hard things happen to us. God has a holy purpose in all of these things. And we can rest in him and trust him. And that takes a lot of burden off the hardships of life. Because God is sovereign. We can have peace. I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ. I am chosen to bear fruit. I've been given exceedingly great and precious promises by God, which I share his nature. In Isaiah chapter 43, there's a passage I enjoy. But now thus says the Lord, and he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. It's not an infrequent pairing of names that Isaiah uses. He says, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. And I find it a very comforting pairing of names. Now we know that Jacob and Israel are the same person. That night that Jacob wrestled with the angel, his name was changed. I think it was the night that Jacob the deceiver was born again and he became a follower of Christ. And his name was changed to symbolize that. Now, sometimes when I come to God, I feel more like I'm a Jacob than an Israel, a deceiver, less faithful than I ought to be. How can the promises of God apply to me when I'm so undeserving? Other times, I think I'm doing reasonably well. I feel a little bit more like an Israel. And what he's saying is, believe the promises of God. For whether you're in a good place or a dark place, whether you're having victories in your life or a succession of failures, you still are God's child, and he still cares for you. And so he comes with a promise. Fear not, for I redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fires, you shall not be burned. The flames will not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Notice he doesn't say, if you pass through the waters, if you pass through the fire. He says, when you pass through the waters, when you pass through the fire. And I really enjoy the two analogies he uses, because the problems of life tend to fall into these two categories. The waters, it's like drowning. It's one problem after another. You get your head above water and start to take a breath, and a wave slaps you. And it's a struggle to stay up. Life is hard, and you go slogging on and on and on, sometimes for a long period of time. We do pass through the waters. Some trials hang around. Some last a lifetime. When you pass through the fires, that's a different thing altogether. Severe pain comes out of nowhere. You put your hand against the hot pot, you jerk it away instantly, but it feels like it's still there. It feels like it's still touching the fire. That's the nature of a burn, isn't it? It takes a long time for that pain to go away. It's slow to change. Some of the hurts of life come out of nowhere, stab us deeply, and they continue to haunt us for some time before God grants relief. His promise is we don't have to fear these things. When they happen, and they will, when they happen, God's grace will be with us, and the hard times of life will not overcome us. And that's a great comfort for us to have. It brings us great peace. Psalm 97 speaks of these truths of having joy in our life. It says, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. That joy comes, why? Because God's in charge. Well, if God's in charge, why does this happen or why does that happen? I don't know. I can't explain it all. Sometimes we get some inkling of why God does what he does. Other times we don't. But the psalmist says, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. All worshippers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Zion rejoice because of your judgment, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. To you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. God is mysterious. We do not understand his ways. We question them at times. Lord, wouldn't it make more sense if you did this or if you did that? And God says, no. What makes the most sense is what I'm doing. And so we have to make a choice. Will I keep my heart? Will I take the command seriously? Rejoice always. Or am I going to be a curmudgeon? Rejoice always. Yeah, I'm talking about joy. You haven't had a life like I've had. Why should I rejoice when this is bad and this is bad? You see who got elected? You see who didn't get elected? You see this rule they're passing? What about these masks? And they're saying we're going to have to put them back on. I'm joy. No. Oh, sure. That's who you want to be. You can be that. But what's the scripture say? Rejoice always, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. You know what that means? Do not quench the Spirit. Don't push God out of your life. Don't let yourself adopt a mindset that's contrary to the one God wants you to have. He says, I have done unspeakably wonderful things for you, And I expect you to dwell on those things and find joy in them. Yeah, what have you done for me lately? Yeah, maybe I'm your child. Maybe all my sins are forgiven. Maybe I have all the righteousness of Christ, but I haven't had a raise in 3 years. And there's a lot of inflation out there. You can undo yourself all you want. You can have that mindset, or you can choose to be thankful. Choosing to be thankful in all things. You know, we are a blessed people. We have a higher standard of living than has ever been experienced. You and I live better than most kings have ever lived. My house is more comfortable than a palace. I have central heating and air conditioning. I just go to this little pad and punch a button, and the machinery in my basement will make it whatever temperature I want. I don't have to split wood or shovel coal. It just does it. Now, if you want to heat with wood, that's good for you. I did that before, and I'm glad not to be doing it right now. Having a fire in the fireplace, that's a cool thing to do on occasion, but I don't want to have to heat that way. You just think how nice our bathrooms are. You know, I remember growing up, not that too many years ago, there were still a lot of outhouses around. Sometimes when we visit our older relatives, they didn't have running water in the house, and you'd have to go to the outhouse. Gross. Kids, if you're familiar with outhouses, it's because you've gone camping and they had pit toilets instead of flush toilets. Not nice, huh? And our hygiene is much better. Our health is much better. Our standard of living, life expectancy is higher. God has blessed us in many ways. You know how easy it is to keep your clothing nice? You don't have wash day where you go out and build a fire around the cauldron and put it in and spend all day long getting your wash done. That used to be the way they did it. You don't even have to put it through a wringer washer, which is a great invention and a step forward when it happened. You just throw them in a machine, take it out, throw it in another machine, take it out, fold it, hang it up, and there it is for you. Life is easy. You don't go out and beat your rugs anymore. You vacuum them with a vacuum cleaner. If you want to look around and find things to be thankful for, just think historically. How is my life different than what life was like 2 generations ago or 3 generations ago? The advancements we've made are huge. Are there still problems? Sure there are. When I was a kid, if you had an infirmity, you stayed inside. You didn't see people with artificial legs, or even very, very seldom would you see somebody in a wheelchair. It was considered shameful, and people kept to themselves. And so when you had those kind of ailments, they hadn't invented walkers yet. So if you're unsteady on your feet, you just stayed home. And when you did come out, you got stared at because there weren't many people like that around. Life is good in so many ways. We have so many things we can be thankful for if we want to set our mind to it. And God says, don't listen to the news and talk radio all the time. That gets you in a bad mood. All it does is tell you this is bad, this is bad, this is wrong, this is wrong. He says in Philippians, if we can go back there, chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I find that sometimes to be true and sometimes not to be true. I don't always find the peace in Christ that I would like to find. But the passage goes on and covers that. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What are we supposed to be centering our thoughts on? The greatness of God, the wonder of His salvation, the good things of life. If there's anything excellent, worthy of praise, lovely, commendable, pure, just, honorable, true, set your mind on these things. We're supposed to practice being positive, not practice being negative. Now, nobody can make you do that. If you want to practice being negative, it's a really easy thing to do. Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." There's a spiritual battle going on in every single one of us. Why do you sometimes want to do the foolish thing? Why do you sometimes want to do the wrong thing? It's because the flesh is always warring against the Spirit. The flesh is always trying to pull us away from God. And you can let the flesh trap you. You can let it set your mind for you. Instead of having a godly mindset where God wants it to be, you can choose to be a very negative person. And it is a choice, though it won't feel like it. Romans 13, 14 says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its lust." 2 Corinthians 10, 5 says, "We are destroying arguments and every lofty opinion raised up against the knowledge of God. We're taking every thought captive to Christ." Every thought captive to Christ. He wants us to do this. The more you practice it, the easier it gets. Think of reasons to be thankful. Think of reasons to be joyful. The negative things, they'll seek you out. You don't have to put any effort into thinking about those things. They'll find you all on their own. So the conclusion is this. Joy is our birthright. If I require myself to remember who I am in Christ, I have hundreds of reasons to experience joy, even in the hard times of life. Who would not want that for themselves? Who wants misery? And sadly, the flesh loves misery. And the flesh makes it look attractive and pulls me in. But I am more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. I don't have to let myself go there. People often train themselves to exclude joy and happiness. Yay, it's the weekend! Boo, it's Monday. Well, if you're employed and you get off on weekends, that's nice. It's nice to have that time away from your normal duties. A break. Not everybody gets it. And so I understand why we look forward to the weekend, but boo, it's Monday? I don't get that. I hear it on the radio all the time, Monday mornings. Oh, it's back to the grind. Oh, Monday mornings, this is terrible. And then we're counting down, you know. And Wednesday, that's hump day. Okay, we're halfway done with the week. We're sliding in, and the weekend's getting closer. You know, you ask somebody who hasn't had a job for 6 months, and they finally get one, and Monday they start. They're going, I can't wait. It's almost Monday. I get to go back to work. Work is a blessing. We're created to work. Adam and Eve were commanded to work in the garden, to keep the garden before the fall. Work is a part of creation mandate. It blesses us. It has a good purpose. Being apart from it is not a good thing. Yay, I got a stimulus check. Boo, I have to pay my bills. I like paying my bills. I like having that little box on my wall that keeps the temperature right where I want it. But it doesn't work if I don't pay my electric and gas. God provides. We try to use His resources wisely, and it's a good thing. Why do you want to have another mindset? Parents, encourage your children not to be negative. They go there. They think that way. See, they're in the same battles we are. The flesh is trying to pull them away from God, to get them to quench the Spirit, not to have a joyful mindset, to see things as bad. We're not trying to be happy all the time. That's not possible. But it is possible to be joyful all the time. And it will bring you great blessings if you set your mind on these things and follow through on it. Just do an experiment. Say, fine, preacher. For 1 week, I'll try it your way. I'll put a lot of thought into it. I'll put a lot of effort into it. And then at the end of a week, you evaluate. Say, okay, Was it worth it to me to focus on cultivating joy in my life because it takes a lot of effort? Or can I go back to just kind of drifting through life, not disciplining my thoughts, letting the negativity of our society influence me and pull me away from God? And if you decide it takes too much work and the effort required isn't worth it, go back to your old way. But, as I'm sure you'll find, if you find that focusing your mind on these things increases your quality of life, draws you closer to God, makes it easier to walk in His paths, I think you'll want to stick with it. And the longer you stick with it, the easier it gets, the more natural it becomes. And you'll reach a point in a few months where you wonder why you didn't do this much sooner. Because having a life full of joy is a life of great blessing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful that we've heard your word. And we pray that you bring fruit from it. You know our frailty. You know how easy it is for us to forget the things we've heard, to go on with life and be busy with things that do not bless us as much as joy would bless us. Pour out your spirit upon us. Help us to control our thoughts for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 479, the Trinity Psalter hymnal, Jesus, I am resting.